when it began and we laid down a foundation of faith and then went into about how we have to build an altar, and that's not the physical necessarily an altar, but a place where you can go quietly and call upon the name of the Lord and speak to him personally. And then we went into knowing who we are in Christ and that the Holy Spirit resides in us when we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that his life, his character, his nature, and his power is available to be used through us if we allow it. And what we have to do is to yield. If we don't yield to that, then we just live a normal human life and go through life without having the supernatural, or what we should say, the power of God moving through us in our words and in our actions, in what we do and what we say, how we react to people, what happens when people come into our presence and when they leave our presence. All of that is part of what this week has been all about, of taking us to another level of intimacy with God, knowing him more, more intimately, more personally, more relationally, not religiously, but relationally. But today, on this last day of this time that we have together, where we've set a special time for God aside, I just want to focus on the basics of what the disciples had when Jesus walked with them. And that was the gospel. They didn't have this whole Bible. Paul hadn't written all what he had written. And you know, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have much of the New. And so when they taught the basics of Jesus Christ, having come down from the Father to live a human life. Obviously, you're going to hear that tonight. To live so that we could understand who God really is, so that as he lived as a human, we could relate to a spirit, the Spirit of God. And he did that because he loved us so much, and because we needed a redeemer, because sin, God can't associate with sin. So Christ did all that for us. He died in our place. He took our penalty of sin. The penalty of sin was death, and he took that for us. Yes, we die with our last breath with our physical body, but that's not who we are. You're living for eternity. Your body's just with you for this earthly existence. But when we pass away, there's only two places that we're going to head, and that is to heaven, to be in the presence of God in eternity forever, or obviously a place of torment, which we don't like to talk about that for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Jesus did this for us, and sometimes we need to get back to the basics of the gospel. But it can be very difficult because Christianity has to separate itself out from the rest of the religions of the world. Otherwise, why be a Christian? Why not some of these other religions that are out there? Why is Christianity so special? And the centrality to Christianity really is the Trinity. We say it's the Trinity. The Trinity is not in the words in this book, but it is alluded to all through the Bible, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. So we call it the Trinity. I call it the triunity of God. Many preachers have in the past tried to explain it, much like I'm going to try to do now. Not so successful so many times, because it is a very difficult concept for any mind, a human mind especially, you know, since we don't have fully God's mind. We should have the mind of Christ, and we should be developing our minds to be in line with his, but we're not there yet. We won't arrive till we get there. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to try to, in a way in which God started last Sunday all the way up to today, teach a little bit for those of you that do know Jesus Christ about the Trinity, the triunity of God, and why Christianity is the only way for us to be saved. Okay? And then we're going to move into the basics of what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about when they were with Jesus during his life. Jesus wants to see all mankind saved. And it wasn't very hard. They just simply preached who he was, what he did, and what he promises us. And the only way we can attain it is by faith. And so that's our goal tonight, is to get back, and I call it Evangelism 101, the simplicity of the gospel and the understanding of who God really is. And so I pray, I'm not the brightest bulb in here, you know, but, you know, God turned the light on this for me, you know, earlier in the week. And I pray that your light is on and that you hear and that you receive tonight, if nothing else, a deeper understanding of who God is. And if you don't know him, to make him yours. And that's the goal. So, again, this is something that the Bible is going to teach us, because I can't. But we take the Bible for what it says because it's changed people for over 6,000 years. For 6,000 years, this word has hung around more. No other word's been around that long and has lasted only because it's the word of God. And it's changed so many lives and is so powerful. And so I pray that you will receive what God wants for specifically you here tonight to do that. And before I get started with that, I want to read to you, and I think it's important to understand what one man wrote about what the Bible is. I have it plugged right into the front of my Bible, which I've written all over, and I'm going to read it before I begin tonight. It says, "The Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in its origin. It's eternal in its duration. It's inexpressible in valor. It's infinite in its scope. It's regenerative in power. It's infallible in its authority. It's universal in its interest. It's personal in its application. It's inspired in its totality. You have to read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes our character. It takes him on from grace to grace and gives us an inheritance in his spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with us through the written and spoken word of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as I bring forth truth tonight from God's word about who you are, Lord, I pray it becomes not so much about knowing about you, but about knowing you personally and intimately, so that we can receive the more that we've been praying for, the more of God, seeing more of God on the scene in a world that seems to be falling apart when we as Christians need to be stronger than ever. I thank you, Lord, that it's not my word, but it's yours. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak through me and that none of my own fleshly influence will get involved with this message here tonight, because it is truly the word of the living God. Amen. All right, here we go. We're gonna do a little teaching, and then we'll just see how you respond to this. The Bible and John, the book of John, John who wrote the book of John in here, in verse 24 of chapter 4, tells us that God, the Father of all things, okay, God, the Father of all things, is spirit. God is spirit. He's not flesh and blood. God is spirit. Obviously, to be omnipotent and omnipresent and to be, you know, God Almighty, he's not limited to a human form like that. But we're going to see something a little different later with that. But God, Almighty God the Father, Abba Father, when Jesus says, pray to the Father in this way, "Our Father who art in heaven," we are praying to God the Father who is spirit, meaning he can be everywhere and every place all the time, okay? Psalm 90 in the Bible, verse 2 says, God is everlasting. That means there's no beginning and no end, right? It means there's never been a time when he was not, nor will there ever be a time that he'll cease to be. So he says, "I am that I am." When Moses asked him, "Lord, what's your name?" He said, "I am that I am," meaning he never has ceased to be. Your human logic and reason will not wrap around this, so don't try it. This is a message for your heart. We receive it by faith. You're not going to figure it out. But there has never been a time when God has ceased to be. So, he is the creator of everything that exists, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. So God, being spirit and everlasting, because of those qualities, has no limitations of time or space. He's not bound by time. He's not limited by space. This is who God the Father is. He is all-knowing, right? He is all-powerful. Tough to imagine, but all-knowing, all-powerful, and able to be anywhere and everywhere in every moment. We're talking about God the Father now. We're going to be talking about the triunity of God, Christianity. And God the Father can be anywhere and everywhere and every moment. Why? Because he's a spirit. Like the air that you breathe. The air that we're breathing now is over in China and Japan and all around this world. It's still air. It's just air, but it's everywhere. So for just a little bit, our brain can kind of say, well, God, your spirit, it's not bodily form, and you can be everywhere. God is a self-existing, this is one of his names that he tells us in the Bible. He is a self-existing, eternal spirit, on and on, who is sovereign. That means he's over all things. There's nothing that he's not over. The planetary system, the universe, us, the earth, everything that exists, everything that has ever existed, he is sovereign and he is over. Even our government. He allows things to occur just to get us on our knees. He allows things to occur just to get things going in the right direction because he said he's coming back. And when he comes back, the world's going to have been falling apart. And hopefully Christians will have gone up to others and told them about the loving grace of Jesus Christ and bring them into the kingdom so that when God does come back and he separates the wheat from the chaff or the good from the evil, you'll be on the good side. He's sovereign. Now God, again, being spirit, means unseen to the natural eye. Okay? He is as real as the air that you breathe, though. I don't see the air, but it's real to me. So real that if without it, I would not be here. God, what? Created us to exist. It's called nefesh in the Hebrew. When you breathe air in and out and your brain functions and you relate to people and you do these kinds of things, that's God giving us the ability to relate to this world. Not to him, but to this world. And it's a Hebrew word called nefesh. When God breathed into Adam his own spirit, ruach, it's almost a breath, ruach. Man became a life-giving spirit, and that means that we had an inherently eternal life with God. Adam was created to live eternally in fellowship with God, to be and have dominion on this planet. God placed man here to have dominion here, to live eternally with him in the beginning. This is who God is. Unseen to the natural eye, but real. And again, he is the creator. We're the created being. Therefore, we won't always fully understand. But I'm going to try to get into your head a little bit here. But then I pray with all of my heart that it drops 18 inches down into your heart. Because that's where it takes root. And that's where faith comes, okay? So he made himself now, okay? He is spirit. He's our creator. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He made himself visible to us in Jesus Christ. Enter the second person of the Godhead. He, the invisible God, made himself visible. He made himself, same God, made himself visible in a person so that we could better understand who he is. And that person, and the only person, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of these guys that lived a natural life, but Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, made himself visible to us. It says in the Bible, he is the exact representation of the Father. Hello? Equality with God. He is the exact, the unity of God, equality with God. He's the exact representation of the Father, simply made known to us in human form. Jesus is God in human form while he was here for 33 and a half years. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, that's the Old Testament, in many portions, and he spoke to them in many ways, he revealed himself. In these last days, that's our days, in the New Testament, has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, Jesus is revealing everything we need to know. Whom he appointed, Jesus, heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus made the world. He's heir of everything. God the Father, the invisible God, made himself known in human form, and he's also heir of all things because he's God. So he owns it all anyway. So he's given Jesus the ability to receive everything, all worship, all praise, all everything, because he's God, just manifest now in physical form. He's the radiance of his glory. That means the light of God, what he shines forth, what the Spirit does and brings forth nature and character. Jesus is the radiance of that. He expressed God's character. He expressed God's nature. He's the exact representation of his nature up in holding things by the word of his power. He just said the word and it was done. He healed. He delivered. He did supernatural things because he had the power of God residing in him. He came in human form, and you know what it was when John the Baptist baptized him. Said the Holy Spirit came in like a dove, and he acted just like we can act when we get the Holy Spirit. He had the power of God now residing in him, showing us that this is the way to go. You receive me, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, you have power. Power to lay hands on people to heal. Power to represent God in ways and see people come into the kingdom. This is something inherent in you if you know Jesus. It's just a supernatural thing that happens. You can't explain that to unbelievers. It's something that occurs once you accept Christ by faith. But this is who Jesus is. He upholds it all. And when he had made purification of sins, that means he led 33 and a half years sinlessly, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He then went back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of majesty, of the majesty on high, with the Father and the Son together in unity of the triunity of God. That's two parts of the three that we've talked about already. Okay? Hebrews tells us that. One more scripture, Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Bear with me here. He's the image of the invisible God. I'm trying to show you here that the Bible tells us, and it's been around, and it's inerrant, it's infallible. Every prophetic word has come to pass, it has come to pass. There's no reason why the last couple aren't going to come to pass. It's more real than anything else in this life. It has transcended the ages, and it's what I told you in the very beginning. And it says that he's the image of the invisible God. So God the Father being invisible, now Jesus comes to us, and he says, I'm going to show you who my Father is. You look at me, you follow me, you read my words, you do my words, you'll have that power, you'll do everything I could do because you'll have seen and you'll have obeyed. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that he was born, that he was he was created. The firstborn here, if you understand the Hebrew and then the Greek, and actually it's in Greek here in Colossians, when he talks about the firstborn, that means that the firstborn always got the inheritance. Anytime a child was born, they received the full inheritance or the most inheritance in a natural family that we understand. So what he's telling us here is that him being God, he gets all the glory. He gets us. We're heirs to the kingdom. We come into his heirship, if you want to call it that, his heirship. We're going to go by his heirship. We're going to get raptured in his heirship. Heirship isn't even a word. I'm making that one up. But we are heir. He is heir of all things. That means he's not born, really born. He's just the firstborn. God the Father said, it's yours, Jesus. If they accept you, bring them to heaven. I'm leaving it up to you. Because if it was up to God, he'd zap every one of us and we would because of sin. The only thing between you and the Father, and sin and the Father, is Jesus. Thank God. If you don't have Jesus between you and your sin, the Father is simply going to say, I love you very much, but you're sending yourself to hell. He is the only way. That's why Jesus is the only way. He was sent by the Father for that purpose, to be that bridge for us to go home to Daddy. By and for him, things were created. Everything was created. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, in the visible realm, in the invisible realm, the angels that fell, we call them unclean spirits or demons, label them what you will, but a third of the angels that rebelled against God are already going to hell. And they would like nothing more than to take humankind, mankind with them to this place that they were relegated to out of rebellion and disobedience to God. The visible realm, the invisible realm, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Satan and those demons have authorities. They have different realms and dominions. He's got people stationed in hierarchies and things and places where there's more Christians and there's more warfare that needs to go on. And you're going, what are you talking about? It's in the invisible realm because they're spirits, but they're here. And we have to know that, or as Christians, we're just living in a dream world, thinking that, you know, we can just go to church and there's no warfare. This is real stuff. It's not made up. The Bible tells us all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is God. The Father is God. They are unified as one. The eternal spirit, God in physical form, just expressed in two realms. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, if this earth was off its axis by 1 degree, we'd burn up and we wouldn't be here anymore. Who do you think holds all the planetary systems and gravity and brought science into being and mathematics into being? Who do you think created all that? Who do you think gave you the brain to have the capacity to do that? Some ethereal thing out there? Almighty God, made in his image. We have thought. We have intellect, most of us. You didn't get that, but it's okay. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, praise God. Jesus represents the fullness of God in bodily form in order for us to better understand this triunity of God. Go to Colossians 2:9. For again, in him, what does it say? All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So what I just preached to you, it says in one verse. All the fullness of deity, that means all of who God is in Jesus in bodily form. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was humble. But he emptied himself. In other words, he's God, and for our sake, because of our sin, he left the throne in heaven and became a man. He humbled himself for our sake because he loved us that much. He didn't want to see us going to hell. Because when Adam sinned, and we'll get to that in a minute, man separated himself from God. God's not going to coexist with sin. He can't. It's against his nature. So Jesus had to make a bridge to get back to the Father. And he took the penalty of what we owed on himself. He humbled himself. He left his deity and came down as a man to live as a man sinlessly so that he could be a proper sacrifice to take our place. Wow. He took the form of a bondservant. He's Almighty God, and yet he humbled himself and took the form of a humble bondservant like we are, being made in the likeness of who? Men, like us. That's why you could touch Jesus. You could laugh with Jesus. You could eat fish with Jesus. Of course, when he was glorified, he could walk through a wall. Don't try doing that yet, because you're not in a glorified body. But when he was in his natural body, Jesus couldn't walk through a wall. But when he was resurrected and he came back in a glorified state, he could go right through that wall. Can't you just think about what it's going to be like in heaven? You know, you can fly, walk through walls. But heaven will come down on earth, and it will be just like the Garden of Eden was in the beginning. It's not some fantasy land. It's going to be like the original earth was before the corruption and the sin, and we're going to be living with God in that form of paradise, a perfect world. Because Satan and all of evil will have been thrust down into a place of torment and will never bother you again. Yeah, that should get something. Jesus was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. And how obedient was he? To the point of death. Death on a cross. He never sinned. Don't you tell me you can't get over your addictions. Don't you tell me you can't do it. If you have the Holy Spirit, now if you try to do it in self, you know, by yourself through, you know, self-will, it's tough to get over those things. But if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, just like Jesus did, because he was a man with the Holy Spirit, it's all things are possible. You can get over the addictions. You can get over those, the anger management, you know. You can get all over the rejection and all of the things that the devil wants to put on you. All of that can be solved when we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That means we got to stay fixed on him, because if we start taking the world's opinions on things, we get all confused. For this reason, also God, because Jesus humbled himself, highly exalted him. When you go down, God lifts you up. When you humble yourself, he lifts you up and exalts you. That's the way God is. It's opposite of what the world would think. And he likes that because he gets all the glory then. When you're at your least and you have nothing left and you just can't do it anymore and he takes over, oh, he loves that. He bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name. There is no name. There is no nature. See, a name signifies someone's nature and character. There's no nature. There's no character. There's no one like Jesus because he is God. Nothing can compare. That's where you're getting all your songs from. Nothing can compare. Nothing. So that also at the name of Jesus, and trust me, this will occur, every knee will bow. When Jesus comes through those clouds, he says, I'm coming back like I left. When he lifted off the Mount of Olives and he went up into heaven to be with God, he told his disciples, I'm coming back in the same way. And when that happens, and the world, because Jesus, the world's going to see it. God will make that happen. Every knee will bow of those who are on the heaven and in the earth and under the earth and every living creature, they will bow at the feet of Jesus. Verse 11. And every tongue that's still able to speak in his presence will confess now, which maybe many people don't yet, but we should, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is, to the glory of God. For the purpose that God sent him, Jesus completed it. It gives God all the glory. The Father. The Father. Do you see a connection now? The Father and the Son, the triunity of God. So far, we got two out of the three of bringing them together. God the Father sent Jesus the Son, but he was fully God. He just was in physical form versus the eternal Spirit. And the Father, now remember, he's Spirit, also comes to us to reveal his unique nature, character, and power. His nature, his character, and power is in his Spirit. And he does so to reveal it to us in the person, and it is a person, not a thing, in the person of Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and then that part of God that is his nature, his character, and his power, he now sends that part of him in the form of Holy Spirit, invisible still, right? Because the Spirit is invisible, to come live where? In those who accept the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, as their Savior, as their mediator, as their reconciliation back to the Father. So we see God the eternal Spirit, Jesus in bodily form is God, and now the Holy Spirit, God's nature, power, and character, coming to reside within us or in the world as well. One day he says he's going to take his nature and his power and his character out of the world. And that nature, power, and character is a person. It represents God, just as Jesus in bodily form represented God. They're all three. They're all one God, just manifesting themselves in three persons. Blessed Trinity. That's a song too. Stay with me. The person of the Holy Spirit, fully God in spiritual invisible form, therefore able to reside in us. So we have the oneness of the Godhead, or what we call the triunity of God. God the Father, self-existing eternal Spirit. God the Son, which is God in human form, Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit, the person of his invisible holy character and nature and power within us. The triunity of God, Trinity, Christianity, in a nutshell. Bigger than a nutshell right there, though. All three are simply one God, folks, manifesting to us in both the physical and spiritual realm. God was just manifesting himself both in the physical and spiritual realm to us. We are his created beings, and I know we don't have the brain capacity to fully understand this. However, if you read John, I can promise you, if you read John chapters 14 through 17, and we're not doing that tonight, it'll give us a glimpse of what Jesus meant through unity and through the Godhead of who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is. Okay, you can read those chapters on your own and study them and breathe them and feel them and get them into you because it'll build your faith. Now the beginning of mankind. So let's go. Okay, that's who God is. Now we go to the problem. The beginning of mankind's existence came from God, as well as the environment in which we live, which is what He placed us here on the earth that we live in, right? The Bible records God saying this, let us Notice he didn't say, let me. He said, let us, indicating the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always and together. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image. Do you realize that you're made in the image of God? When Jesus came and appeared as a man, we're in that image. We're made in his image. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. One day we're not going to have a body, and we're going to be just like kind of the Father. We're going to be an eternal spirit. But he's not going to leave us that way. He's going to give us a new glorified body so that we can once again start over, like Adam should have done in the first place, and rule and reign with Jesus in physical form here on this earth. I mean, it begins to get simple. I'm telling you, God downloaded this in me this week, and it was I was just okay, Lord. It needs to be told. I don't know if it's making more sense to you, but I hope it is. But that Jesus in bodily form is going to, with us in new glorified bodies, be here to rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. God with us, Emmanuel. We sing about it. Now we know what Emmanuel means. Jesus right here with us, us with him, ruling and reigning forevermore. Wow. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That means we get to rule over creeps. Demons, unclean spirits. If you're a Christian and you know your authority and you know who you are in Christ, you don't have to sit there and take on a spiritual rejection. You don't have to sit there and take on an unclean spirit. You don't have to sit there and take that on. You just tell them who you are. Greater is he that's within me, the Holy Spirit, than what's facing me right now. And in the name of the character, the nature of Jesus, get out of here. Now, that may seem foolish to an unsaved person, but if you have the thought, you know what your authority is, that's been given to you if you know Jesus. And as we acquire that, as we build up our most holy faith, we operate in it more. We're not seeing a lot of miracles today. We're not seeing a lot of the dead raised. We're not seeing a lot of the people that could be healed, being healed and stuff like that, because we don't fully understand the dynamics of how all this works. And so I'm hoping that tonight we have a better understanding of how it does function through us to be able to go to the next level. Because that's the idea, right? We want to get the more of God. Well, if you want more of God, you've got to become more like him. He ain't becoming more like you. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Hey, that'll preach. Male and female, he created them. You can't reproduce and recreate with two men or two women. The world would have stopped with Adam and Steve, and that would have been it. That would have been it. You cannot procreate with two men or two women. He wanted it male and female from the beginning. We've perverted it. We've said it's okay. And God says it's not okay. And because he hasn't zapped you with a lightning bolt, the world's going to continue to believe that garbage. Does that mean we don't love those people? No, we love them. We love them so that we can love on them to tell them that what they're doing is they're condemning themselves. They're believing a lie. They're sending themselves to torment for no good reason. Well, real good reason. They can be delivered just like you were and I was and everybody else was. Nobody's beyond the reach of God. But if we just shun them, now, you don't invite them into your family and come in here and corrupt our children, but we can go to them and love on them where they are and prayerfully they'll come. Well, it's a whole nother sermon. Let me go on. Male and female, he created them. God gave us a spirit. So now listen to me. We're talking about man now. God gave us a spirit, a way in which we could relate to God supernaturally, because God is. So in order to relate to God, we have to have our spirit in tune with God. Not our intellect. God doesn't minister to your brain because your brain goes wacko half the time. It doesn't think straight most of the time. And sometimes you got your thoughts on something that shouldn't be on. God's not going to relate to this. He relates to the spirit within you. How do you develop your spirit? Well, it's reading God's word, prayer, Bible study, worship, praise, hanging out with other Christians, exhorting, encouraging one another. God speaks through these things, even radio, songs. You know, God can communicate to your spirit because why? Your spirit's going to pick up on the things that are of God's nature and God's character, and it's going to go strong. But you can infect your spirit with sin, with the things that are not of God. But God did give you a spirit. And what do I say there? Satan, who is in that invisible realm, right? Just like God, he's not equal with God, obviously. He's relegated to down here with us, and I'll ask God one day why he did that. But he's here in invisible form, his demons. Satan himself wouldn't probably not in this church. He's probably somewhere in some mega church. But, you know, all those little demons or whatever in this invisible realm that are trying to harass us, those are the ones that we have to deal with. And so in the spiritual realm, you have to protect your spirit. God says what? Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your thoughts. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All these scriptures come to pass saying, God is saying, listen, your spirit's under attack because I've not raptured you yet. I've not brought you home. You're living in a very evil world. If you don't protect your mind, if you don't protect your spirit, it will get infected and it will pull you away from me, not towards me. You've been given a spirit to relate to God supernaturally. He gave us a soul so that we could relate to the natural world we were placed in. What did he give us? A brain with a body that has thought, emotions, and will. It has a limbic system. Science will tell you all about it. Nurses and doctors can tell you and study it and see all the intricacies of it. Who do you think made all that? God did. Why? He made us from the elements of the earth because the environment in which we live is what he adapted us from. So he formed from the dust of the earth mankind and he breathed into him supernaturally to be who we are. And it is in that realm, in that thought realm, in that physical realm that we function. He gave us our soul, our brain, our emotions, and our will to relate to this world. Our spirit to relate to him, but our soul to relate to the world that we were placed in. Hello? We need that. We became, God breathed into man the nephesh just to exist and made us a living soul. But then when he breathed his life into us, we became a spirit being. And that's who you are. Your identity, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a spirit that's going to go back to be with God as a spirit. And guess what? You get to take along your soul with you. Your thoughts, your memories, all those that went on before us. You'll meet your family that knew Jesus as well. Your spirit and your soul are interconnected. God made it that way. That's why when you do bad things, it affects your spirit. And it either grieves God if you have Jesus, or you just don't give a rip. Okay? That's how God's wired us. I'm trying to tell you how God's wired us, okay? Now, your will that he gave you is the ability to choose. He didn't create any robots. He didn't want us to love us because we just had the compulsion that we had to do it. He gave us free will, choice, which was our downfall initially. And he gave us a body. So we have a spirit, we have a soul to relate to this world, spirit to relate to his world, and we have a body, one that could thrive in the environment of the earth that he placed us on to rule over. This body is fit for this planet. It won't make it in heaven. You'll fall. You need a glorified body. You need a glorified body. And God promises that to us when we take our last breath. The body goes ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and our spirit goes to be with him immediately. One time you're breathing and going, oh, and it's like waking up from your sleep. Boom. God. That'll be one heck of a meeting. However, like I said, we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, but we are primarily a spirit being because it says God knew us before we were ever born. We were a spirit. We didn't have the consciousness of it, but we were a spirit, and God placed this spirit inside the body that we come into when we're born into a family. And then what we do with that spirit, if we accept Jesus or not and such like that, and how we develop that spirit, is free will. It's up to us. It's up to us. So we're a spirit being created to do what? Worship God and fellowship with him forever. Adam's role was to fellowship with God. And he gave him the planet as just the extras to rule over, to have fun, to, 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 to do whatever. Water ski. Go out to dinner. I mean, it was the planning there. You know, God just wanted us to be in fellowship with him so we wouldn't sin, so we could enjoy what he created us to be. I don't know what it's going to all be like in heaven and stuff like that, whether I can water ski up there or not, or I don't know. But when heaven comes down to be on this planet, I know it's going to be just like what we have here, and we're going to enjoy the things like we do right now. Because the earth is made in the image of heaven, just like we're made in the image of God. And so the recreated earth that Jesus is going to rule over and we're going to rule and reign forever with him with, it's going to be much like what we have right now, but without sin, and it's going to be perfect. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. You get a picture of that? I mean, so we'll be able to do the things that we enjoy. Fellowshipping with God forever, and no more sin. No more devil. No more demon spirits. So we are primarily a spirit being, and we'll live forever. We will live forever, either with God or without him, which we'll get to momentarily. So our soul, which operates in the here and now, is united with our spirit and will remain together with us when we are transformed by God into our ultimate eternal state of being. So when you take your last breath, just understand your body goes to the ground and the dust from which it came, and your spirit and soul will go to be with heaven. And of course, at that time, your soul won't have any more corruption in it because, you know, you will become perfect just as he is what? Perfect. He'll make us that way. I wish he'd make me that way right now. You see, God gave man eternal life when he breathed his own spirit into man and formed man's physical body on earth. Man would always have remained, listen to me, man would always have remained in fellowship with God provided he didn't disobey God. Adam would never have died. Eve would never have died. Man would have procreated and we would have filled the earth like we have now. And if nobody disobeyed, there would be eternal fellowship with God. That's the way he planned it originally. But something happened, right? This is what we call disobedience. It became possible for man because God created you with a free will to make choices. So obedience and disobedience became a choice for Adam and Eve, the very first two people that were on the earth, Adam being the first. Now follow me here. God labels disobedience as sin. We can call it disobedience, we can call it sin. And because God is holy, that means he's set apart exclusively for righteousness. There is no sin in God. He cannot lie. He will not coexist with evil. He's perfect. That's why someone with sin can never go to heaven. It's got to get wiped out somehow. Your slate's got to be erased somehow in order to approach the Father and be with him forever in heaven. Jesus. And heaven on earth eventually when he comes back down, right? Think about that just for a moment. Disobedience is sin because God is holy. Without sin. He cannot and will not allow himself to coexist with sin. So when mankind sinned, the punishment for that act of disobedience was physical death. The body would die and separation from God forever. Your soul and spirit condemned apart from God. And God calls that place hell, or he calls it the lake of fire. You can call it whatever you'd like, but eternal separation from God is not what I want. This act of rebellion that Adam did, because he was the very first man and all mankind stemmed from Adam and Eve's seed there, right? His seed and Eve, okay? This act of rebellion was imputed upon all mankind because it was charged to the very first human being, Adam. And Adam means man. And thus passed on to all those born of Adam. So every man born from Adam, the very first one, that means the whole world, is born into sin. Therefore, we're all condemned right out of the gate with having not even said your first word. Although if you ask and you see a lot of babies and stuff like that, some of their first words are no. How did they learn that? It's in them. They're born with it. They're born with that rebellion. You ever notice that? It's like, oh, now I know why my kids act that way when they're young. It was imputed to every one of us. Mankind's spirit and soul would now be forever tormented in a place away from God called hell. That's what happened when Adam did this. The same place disobedient angels God had created prior to us would be confined to because of what? Their rebellion. They've already been judged. They're going to hell. You haven't been judged yet because God's given you an opportunity to change your fate. And there's only one way you can change that fate, and that's through Jesus Christ. I don't care what else the world is going to tell you. Without Jesus, you're going to hell. It's just truth. No matter what mankind teaches you, it's truth. The disobedient angels are confined there now. Mankind would now, because of this situation, now we're condemned just like the angels, would now need a Savior in order to be forgiven and rescued from hell, right? We're headed there. Help! God heard that cry. Did you hear me? He heard that cry. We needed someone. We needed a man because man sinned. Man had to get it back. Mankind needs a Savior, one who could restore fellowship with God the Father by taking mankind's sentence of death and separation from God upon himself. In other words, I'm going to take the sin of the world on myself. But the only person that could do that is a man that would live sinlessly, that could present himself before God and says, I got him covered. Look at me. I'm choosing to bring them with me. I've lived a sinless life. Therefore, I'm acceptable in thy sight, O God, my Father. I did what you sent me to do. Now those who call upon me, I have the right and opportunity to bring them with me. Wow. That's a great connection to have. We had to have a Savior that could restore us to fellowship with the Father by taking the sentence of death and separation upon himself. And therefore, this Savior would have to be a sinless man in order to qualify to replace man's sin with his own sinlessness, his own righteousness, right behavior. Follow me? We're getting there. This is just so important, and I just pray it gets in your spirit, because this is Christianity 101. Unfortunately, no man born in this world would ever qualify because of Adam, right? Everybody who proceeds from Adam is already born into sin, so nobody qualifies. So the earth had nobody to represent them. They could never qualify to be a Savior, since sin is passed down generationally through man's seed. That's just the way it is. Sin is passed down just like disease is passed down from generation to generation. Unless somebody stops that flow. And just like sin can be stopped, so can disease in your family. Well, it runs in my family. Well, then run it out. It's just that people don't know how. It has to be run out spiritually, because physically it's going to kill you. Sometimes God will use someone else's faith to help you get healed and saved, but sometimes it's just got to be you. And I can't. He's sovereign. He decides. But I can tell you that when you know him, if you take your last breath because of something that you got, your next breath is going to be in his presence. And you know what? You're not going to give a rip. You're not going to care, because you're his. So, because this was impossible for man, because generationally man's seed is corrupt, and because of God's great love, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. I think everybody knows that one, even unbelievers. Because of God's great love for us, he himself would have to be born into our world as a man without sin, and yet remain fully God. Fully God, yet fully man. Simply choosing to set aside his position as Lord in heaven for a season in order to give mankind the opportunity to be saved. Wow. You think God loves you? He set aside his deity for a season to be a man. Live like us, the same motions as us. You don't think he felt the pain of the cross? Father, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was brutalized. Why did he say that? because he had to be separated from his Father, which he had never been in all of eternity. But he had to be for that moment to take the sin of the world upon himself when the Father could not look upon it, in order to be the righteous sacrifice so that we could have eternal life forever if we call on Jesus. Wow. What love. What love. So God supernaturally impregnated the Virgin Mary so that what? The infected seed wouldn't be there. God supernaturally impregnated the Virgin Mary by the power of his Holy Spirit. And therefore, man's seed, infected by sin, was not present in the baby. That's why it could get done and why he's the only way. Because every other so-called God, Buddha, Muhammad, all these other guys, they were born into sin, had sin, could never be a savior. But Jesus, born of Mary, who was a virgin and impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit, man's infected seed not being in her, born as that baby, now Jesus, going through the process of birth, allowing himself to go through the process of birth to become one of us and to live among us without sin and to save us. He was born to save. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son. And this is quoted from the Old Testament, by the way. God already foretold that this was going to happen. Isn't that awesome? Well before it was ever written here. That's why you see it in big letters. This is an Old Testament scripture. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. See, Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They just have different roles. Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the second Adam because he became a man and did what the first Adam couldn't do. The first Adam just couldn't obey God. He had to give in to the woman. No, I'm just kidding. He just did. Yeah. But Jesus didn't. He came as the second Adam. Adam means man. He came as the second Adam to do what the first Adam couldn't. Jesus lived a sinless life and thereby qualified to take mankind's judgment upon himself. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22 and verse 45. For since by a man came death, that was the first Adam, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. You get to be resurrected. For as in Adam, first one, everyone's condemned to die, so also in Christ, the second Adam, all will be made alive. Hallelujah. Verse 45. Let's go a little further. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. He existed. That's all he did. It was exist. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit, meaning you now not just get to exist, you get to live eternally as a spirit which will be given a brand new glorified body. Jesus would have to physically die and be separated from God for a moment in time. Oh, I wouldn't have wanted to have been standing there. And because he remained sinless, Father God resurrected him to life and back to his place in heaven as the God the Son. He was now given permission. Listen, this is the most important part. He was now given permission to raise up to himself any man that would place his trust in him and live in obedience to his word. Oh, you can trust him, but you got to remember that sin and disobedience still separates us from God. But in his infinite wisdom and mercy, if we, what? Ask for forgiveness and turn from our sin, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Saying I'm sorry isn't good enough. Turn from your sin. You can't hit somebody over the head with a baseball bat and go, I'm sorry, and go back the next day and hit them over the head, I'm sorry. Stop hitting them over the head with a baseball bat. Repentance brings refreshing. God says, Jesus, when he came, his first words in ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. That means turn away from sin because God's ready to make a judgment here. John the Baptist, prior to Jesus, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin. Sin is what got us away from God. Jesus' sinless life is what brings us back to God. And he imputes it on us. That means that when we do sin, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And even though we're like filthy rags, when we're genuine in our heart and give our heart to Jesus, he's standing there and he's going before the Father and he's saying, what sin? You're covered. When in your heart, you're genuine about your repentance. God knows when you're faking it. I hate to put it that way, but he knows. He judges a man by his heart. That's why, I was sinning when I died. Therefore, am I still going to heaven? Thank God he judges us by our heart and not by a moment in time when we make stupid decisions and we backslide and we sin and we have to ask forgiveness. And Jesus said, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my fellow man? And he said, 70 times 7. So you got 490 tries. No, I'm just kidding. He meant as long as they're genuine, and as long as they're meaning what they're saying, you forgive that person. Just as I forgive you, you forgive someone else. I don't care what somebody's done to you in your life. I don't care if you were abused mentally, physically, all that kind of stuff. God commands us to forgive just as we're forgiven. That doesn't excuse their behavior. It doesn't mean they don't have to go to jail. It doesn't have to mean that they don't suffer punishment. It just means that you, for your own sake, need to forgive them. Because you know what? You holding on to anger and resentment only kills you. It's like trying to poison the other person by you drinking the poison. He was physically separated from his Father to get us back into position, folks, to raise us up. Anybody who places their trust in him now and live in obedience to him will come to him. Romans 10, 8 through 10. Give me just 10 or 15 more minutes and you'll be done earlier than the whole week we had. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Don't run from this. The word's near you. And when you read it, it'll go from your mouth into your heart if you meditate on it. The life of God will be poured into you through this word. It's a living word. God has inspired it. That means when you read this, it supernaturally gets impregnated in you. And you take it with you where you go. And people will say, why are you so happy? You're joyful all the time when all these circumstances are overwhelming you. Well, I have Jesus. I hate the situation I'm in, but Jesus, I have life everlasting. How can I complain? If my life is taken right now, how can I complain? He's given me eternal life in paradise and on this earth with no more sin. It says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. I'm telling you right now, this is what faith is. Believing that Jesus really did come from the Father. That he really did live a life for 33 and a half years, which has been recorded. And you can't, it's just for him not to have done that, the chances of that are like putting a quarter out in space and blindfolding somebody and then just putting you in a rocket ship and then randomly sticking your hand out and thinking you can grab the quarter. Jesus is real. He was here. He lived his life. He's the way back to the Father. People have buried their head in the sand and want to live in the world and have the pleasures of the world, so they're trying to convince you otherwise. Don't let that happen to you, because it's not going to change your fate. They're not going to, but Jesus can. It's in your mouth. Believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. See, believing is receiving, and faith is not just simply saying, I believe. Faith is saying, I believe, and I'm going to take that step. Faith without works is, you have to act on your faith. You got to believe. So when that person comes up to you, and you're in that circle of friends who's everybody's out there making fun of Jesus and all that stuff, and you're standing there, and they say, hey, you believe in Jesus? And you look straight at them and say, you know what? I really, 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 really do. And what I have in store for me is so far greater than what you're possibly going to get high on right now that I'm really going to just sit here and pray for you right now. You'll get to that point. At first, when I was first a Christian, it was difficult to represent Jesus when you were around your old friends and all the ones that were kind of bringing you in the wrong direction. You didn't want to get embarrassed or whatever. And Jesus said, listen, don't ever be embarrassed to me. You confess me before your friends. I'm not going to confess you before my Father. We have to have a boldness when we come to Christ. We can't be ashamed of Jesus. Why should we be ashamed when he's given us eternal life? And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to come live in us so that, you know what? We can get the thing done. So we don't have to live our selfish life anymore, our self-sufficient life anymore. When the Holy Spirit's in there, now you got a guide, you got a teacher, you got a way and a nature that you didn't have before that you can, if you make the choice to, live by. He didn't leave us alone. God, the third person of the triunity of God, Holy Spirit, he lives. Isn't there a song, an old hymn? He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me, you know. Anyway, I remember that when I was a kid in a traditional church. They sing that. But you know what? It's a great song. It may not be hip for today, but it's a great song, right, Butch? I mean, the hymns are not bad. It's just that they sang them like a dirge. Oh, God, from whom all blessings flow. Oh, God, from whom all blessings... You know, there's a difference. It's not the hymns that are bad. They're great. They're written by inspired writers. It's how we sing them. If we present that to the world, they're going to go, gosh, I don't want to come to your church. All right, I'm getting myself in trouble. I need to get back to what I'm doing here so I can get done here for you. If any man would happen to fall back into sin, and it can happen, right? But then call upon Jesus for forgiveness and turn from that sin and repent, Jesus will still declare him righteous. That means right standing before the Father in heaven. Isn't that awesome? You can backslide, you can miss it, you can ask for forgiveness, your heart is right, and you go back and you're bent on changing your ways, and you're in right standing with God. Not going to change. And like I said before, if you happen to sin right before you die, God knows your heart. He's just going to say to the angel right sitting there next to him and stuff like that, you know, man, he just had an ignorant moment. But I know his heart. And how do I know that? Because that's what he did with David. David was he still called David a man after God's own heart. And David committed murder, and David committed adultery. And yet he still said he was a man after his own heart because David got on his face, he recognized his sin, he took responsibility for it, and he turned from it. And so God, what sin? He's still got a man after my own heart. Wow! And that's how he looks at you every time you repent. That's my daughter. That's my son. That's who I created. That's in our image. That's what I wanted for this world. They're growing. They want more of me. They're worshiping. They're coming to church. They're gathering together with fellow believers. They're walking the walk. They're talking the talk. That's what I intended from the very beginning. Look, I want this angel. You go out and you bless them. This one over here, a little rough around the edges. Let's test them a little bit. And you know, you go through some kind of a real trial or thing in your life, and you think, oh God, why are you doing this to me? And he's going, because you're my daughter and my son, and I need to discipline you right now. What father doesn't discipline his child for his good? We don't discipline it because we like to be angry and bad. We discipline our children because we want them to grow up in the way they should go, so that they would present themselves to others and be a pleasant experience instead of a rotten brat. Sorry, but that's the way it is. God made us that way. This is easy stuff if we do it God's way. He declares us righteous, right standing, even when we sin, if we're repentant. Amazing. This is why no other person born into this world, no other so-called gods, no other self-proclaimed person calling himself man's savior could ever bring salvation to man. Jesus is our only way back to the Father and our escape from the sentence of hell forever. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. End of story. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what university you go to, what seminary you go to, what smart, you know, IQ 150 person tells you. The Bible tells me that Jesus is the only way. The witnesses that were there when John says, we beheld him, we touched him, we're witnessing to you, Jesus is real. 500 people were resurrected after Jesus resurrected and were walking the streets, and there are witnesses to that. It's a true story, folks. We need to accept it. By accepting Jesus as having saved you, you must make him Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. You mean I got to give up my hold on the world and all the things in the world? Well, not necessarily, but you got to give up your love for it, and your primary purpose is now to do what he tells you to do. And if he does tell you to sell your home or your car or this or that, you do it. If he doesn't, he says acquire more because you're going to use that to witness to other people. And you know what I mean? Everybody's got a different plan and purpose for their life. God knows it. You don't. You got to find what it is. But the bottom line is, he's the boss. You no longer are. That's where the scripture comes in. I've been bought with the price, another song, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When you accept him, you are no longer your own. You've got to follow his will for your life. There's no other way. And it's hard to separate from the things that you're familiar with and please you in the now to do some of maybe the hard things that God wants you to do in the now so that someone else can get saved. I'm telling you, you got to make him boss of your life. If he's just Savior, and just Lord. The devil knows Jesus was here and exists. The devil knows the word. He tries to pervert it all the time. He just doesn't obey it. He doesn't make God boss. He didn't, and he was already sentenced. And so were the other third of the angels, unclean spirits. You have a choice. If you make him Savior, meaning you accept what he did for you, now he says, what? Follow me. If you receive me, you got to follow me. You can't receive me and go, hey, nice, thanks, Jesus, for the ticket to heaven, but I'm going to go live like the devil. Doesn't work. You got to make him boss. You got to make him Lord. He's Savior and Lord. Faith without works is dead. They go together. You can't separate them. And but what the... Praise God for the cross. When you do sin, when you do muff it up, and when you are attempting to be more like him and follow him, but mess up, we have forgiveness through the cleansing of sin and our unrighteousness, and we're still in right standing with God. Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's going to go with you right to heaven. He protects us that way. He seals us. Unless you decide with your own will and your own choice, you know what, I don't want God anymore. I'm going to go serve the devil. Now, there's going to be some people that says that you could never do that. But then when I read Revelation, it says what? If you, what? Persevere and endure to the end, you shall be saved. I mean, perseverance and endurance, that means you got to stick with God. You can't just say, hey, I'm going to do it for a year or two, and then, whoop, I'm going back to my old way of life. Well, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, you would never do that. All right, so what? Stop all that garbage. The bottom line is that when you give your heart to God, He's yours, you're his. Stay there. Grow. Mature. That's what we were doing this week. Let's go to the next level. Let's do everything God wants us to do. Let's get everything God wants to give us. He's holding back because if he's not going to give you something he can't entrust you with, especially if you know you're wobbling around, weak in your faith, floating around like the waves of the sea. That's why we're here as a church. That's why other churches should be there, is to strengthen you. This is a gym. We're here to build up your most holy faith. We're here to show you that fellowship is necessary. You're out there by yourself. The devil's going to pick you off. You need the fellowship of the brethren because we all have different gifts. You need to be in church. And church doesn't have to be this building. It could be out in the field somewhere, but you need to meet with other Christians that are helping to what? Iron sharpens iron. You need to be, I get preaching here instead of teaching, and I don't need to do that. We're finishing this thing up here. So let's get to the good part. Listen, being boss of your life means you no longer live life as you please, but you live your life to please God. I'm going to say that again. You can no longer live life as you please, but must live your life to please God. If you do, God will raise you up to himself when your physical body wears out or dies in some fashion. You will receive a new body adapted to your new supernatural glorified state of being. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 to 53 tells me so. And Paul knew because he met Jesus face to face. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. That means in the Old Testament, they didn't quite get this. We will not all sleep, a term for death, but we all will be changed. That means something's going to happen to us in a moment of time when Jesus gets a hold of us. What's it going to be? Did I give verse 52 yet? Oh, yeah. Don't stop there. In a moment. That's how fast it'll happen, just like in the days of Noah when the rain came and they were all mocking Noah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And we don't know when that's going to be, not even Jesus, only the Father. So, you know, today's the day of salvation. You need to run up to the altar if you don't know Jesus today because you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. And then you suffer that choice fate away from God or with Him. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead, what? Will be raised imperishable. That means you're never going to die again. And your body will be imperishable. It will not wear out. You will not have a toothache. You will not have a bellyache. You will not have a hangnail. You'll have hair. Eric. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. In other words, I want the imperishable because I'm tired of living in this as I get older. Achy, breaky body. And this mortal, which we are, must put on immortality. Paul's saying, look, this transition is going to happen when Jesus brings us home. But without Jesus, you ain't going home. You're going to go to a place where you're going to feel it just as much, but it's going to be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, says the Bible. It will be so horrible, and it will last forever and ever and ever. I don't want that for anybody. That's why we're pushy when it comes to Christianity, or we should be pushy in a nice way and in a loving way. Right? Right. You may say, but how can I overcome my tendency to sin, Pastor? God thought of that. How can I? Paul said it. I do the very thing I hate. I sin and I do the very thing that I know I shouldn't do. Who will save me from this wretched man that I am? And then he goes on to say, thanks be to Jesus Christ. He will. Right? So how do you overcome your tendency to sin? God thought of it, so He sends His Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to come live in your heart, to help direct your path, but you got to yield to His voice within you and surrender to His will. He's no good to you living in there if you don't listen to Him. If He's directing your path, if He's trying to tell you what His will is and you don't do it, He won't be of benefit to you. Then you got to rely on worldly standards and they're not going to get you anywhere because God doesn't deal with that. He deals with your spirit. And when the Holy Spirit yokes up with your spirit and you're in agreement and you do God's will, He is pleased. And that's where blessings flow. Another song. So we put on immortality when we get Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is sent to us to live in our heart because He's spirit. He can do that. He can be like the air that we breathe everywhere or specifically to direct you and yield. Again, faith is believing and stepping out in that belief through your actions. I'm going to say that again. Faith, by definition, is believing and then stepping out in that belief through your actions. Faith without works. Remember, faith involves your actions. The Bible says that. Now, there are times when we backslide in ignorance, as I told you, and we need to repent and turn from our disobedient ways. So let me conclude. Last scripture. Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21. You've heard it all tonight about how the triunity of God exists, how they manifest in three forms, and how that triunity of God so desperately loves you that they would come and they would make available to you a way back into eternal life with God as it was originally intended to be in paradise. The alternative is to spend an eternity in hell. That's Christianity. That's the path. That's the invitation. And it says right here, therefore, since you understand what Pastor Scott just said to you, no, I didn't say that. Therefore, since you understand what the Word of God through me has just said to you, repent. It means turn from anything that you know right now that you're doing that would be offensive or rebellious to God. And return. Turn and return to the one who has given you the offer of salvation, Jesus. So that what? Your sins may be wiped away. Because when they stay, you're going the wrong way. I like that. If your sins stay, you're going the wrong way. But your sins may be wiped away. That's why he says in the book of life, is your name there? Or do I have to erase your name from the book of life? Because God intended for the entire world to be saved. But as we do not come to know him, your name is, it says in Revelation, blotted out, erased. That's why I believe babies go to heaven. Because they don't have the consciousness to know or to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So their names stay written in the book of life. How do I know that? I base that off of David when he said, you know what? My baby just died. Remember, he sinned and the baby was taken. And he said, you know what? You can't come to me, but I can come to you. That means the baby was in heaven. Okay? So if you always thought, well, what happens when babies die? Well, you got an extra little lesson in here tonight. When you've not had an opportunity, God would not be unjust when you haven't had an opportunity to know him. You're going to be in his presence. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that what? Times of refreshing, oh, how we need those, may come from what? The presence of the Lord. How do you become refreshed? How do you become alive to Christ? How do you get a smile back on yourself when you're depressed? How do you get over a loss of a loved one? How do you go through life when you're having aches and pains everywhere in your body? How do you manage to limp our way through this life and out of how many years we've been given? How do you possibly manage? Well, the only way that you can be refreshed, the only way that you can make it is through Jesus Christ. That your sins may be wiped away, knowing that no matter what I'm suffering now, I got eternity without it all. Versus what I'm suffering now is only going to get 10 times worse and I'm going to have an eternity to remember that. That's the difference between Jesus and Satan. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, times of refreshing is when he sends Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. Verse 21. Whom heaven must receive. That's where he is right now, right? Times of refreshing are on their way, folks. I can tell you that. You can expect it. But right now, heaven has received, must receive Jesus until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets, his holy prophets, from ancient times comes to pass, folks. Jesus would love to refresh you in every possible way from your all the things you're suffering right now, but he's at the right hand of the Father, and the world is what the world is. It says it rains on the just and the unjust. But as Christians, we have hope and expectation. That's what gets us through. For the rest of the world, they're going through the same things. They don't. God will lift you from certain circumstances, but that all depends on how many choices we make on his behalf. So you see, it's like, it's really God hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's up to us what we receive in this life or don't receive. He's given us a will. And he's given us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what we do with that knowledge will depend on your eternal future. You see, the choice is yours. Make Jesus Savior and Lord or suffer the torments of hell. I advise you to make Jesus your choice today because you're not guaranteed tomorrow or even the next moment for that matter. God loves you, friend, so ask him to come live in your heart forever. It's not hard. It's a prayer away. And following that prayer, it's a lifestyle that you live. A lot of people say, you just got to pray the prayer and that's all you need to do and then go back and live the way you live formerly. That's not the way it works. When you pray that prayer and you ask Jesus into your heart and he sends you the Holy Spirit, you now have to tap into that and begin to change. Now, it'll take us a lifetime to fully change, right? We're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I don't know about you. And we'll be a work in progress till we finally get there and be perfect, as Jesus is perfect when we come into his presence fully. Until then, you got some work to do. First on you, and then let him live his life through you so that you can be a blessing to others. He's the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. So I'm going to ask you to come to the altar right now for confession and prayer before your God-given opportunities to do so run out in this life. If you are here tonight and you know that you do not know Jesus personally as both Savior and Lord, then you got to let us pray with you up here, because we do not want to see you going anywhere but to heaven. That's why you were created, for God's pleasure, not for the enemies. And so we're here to minister and pray with you and do what's necessary to make sure. Because if I came up to you and said, where are you going when you die? And your answer is, well, I hope heaven. You ain't got it. Because you're not sure. Your answer should be heaven. And then I will say, why should Jesus let you in? What have you done? And you say, it's not what I've done. It's what he's done. He's got me. He's covered me. I'm going because I'm living my life now for him. And even though it's not perfect and I still screw up and make all the mistakes that I make, my Jesus has laid down his life so that I might live forever. If that's your answer, then in here tonight, you're saved. If your answer is, I hope I'm going, or I'm not sure, or all that and stuff like that, then for crying out loud, just come up here just like I'm doing right now and just pray. And someone will come right alongside you and pray with you and lead you in a prayer. And then from there, you go outside to the table out there and we tell you what to do right after that. Because it doesn't stop at the altar. You need to get in with a bunch of Christians. You need to get some learning and have some fun and live the life that you were intended to live before you were ever born, because God knew it. So guys, if you could put just a little song on and stuff like that, the altar's open. If that's you, come on up. If you were there at one time and you know that you've just walked the opposite way from God, and you need to recommit your life to him and say, God, you've always been Savior to me, but you've never quite been boss. Same prayer. Not that you've lost your salvation, but we need to recommit with you. And it may just mean that maybe you need to be baptized because you never were baptized. Whatever you need tonight. I mean, this is our last night that we're meeting together like this. And I think this is the first time, I don't know, the rest of you can tell me, that we've preached this message this week. It's been really for Christians this week to build us and to get us to the more of God, the more of God. Right now, it's for those that may be feeling, you know, and if pride is keeping you from coming up here and getting on your knees to do that and stuff like that, oh my God, don't go to hell with pride. I'd rather go to heaven with just being a little nervous. Who's going to pray with me? What's it going to sound like? I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ, it was on TV, Billy Graham was preaching, and I knew in my heart that my life was a wreck, and I needed God. And so I, number came on the screen. Oh my God, the number on the screen. I called it and I was like, this is the most hokiest thing I think I've ever done. I didn't know what to expect. But a real live person answered the phone and said, what can I do for you? I said, I've just given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's so awesome. Can I pray with you? And it was just a normal person. And they prayed with me, and they led me in a prayer of salvation. And then they sent me a packet, and it said to them, welcome to the family of God. And it gave me the date, and I still have that little card of when I was saved, actually saved. And they said, now, you know what? You need to get yourself in a church where there's Bible-believing Christians that believe in the whole Bible, not part of it, but the whole Bible. You need to be able to start fellowshipping with God. That means you need to start praying. And maybe the music that you listen to, you know, still like country music and some of the other kinds of music. It's okay as long as the lyrics don't go south. But Christian music is good. It's not that difficult. So I'm going to come sit here in the front and we're not going to wait a long time. We're just going to just wait on you to respond. If this is you, to recommit or to commit for the first time, that altar was built for just that purpose. And Jesus wants nothing more than to have your heart.